Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, May 15th, 2016.
Good morning.
Hey, we're continuing in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. So if you want, you can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Or you can look on with someone else. In some of the chairs, there are Bibles in the back of the chairs. You're welcome to use one of them. That's what they're there for. If you're visiting for the first time, it's great to have you with us. Welcome to Horizon Christian Fellowship. My name is George Small. I pastor the church here and love to even chat with you after the service before you leave, if you have opportunity. Today we also have a baptism. Our baptism starts at 1:30 at the YMCA. And you haven't been baptized and you're born again believer. It's an opportunity to be baptized. It's also just a blessed time. We fellowship. So if you're not being baptized, you can come and fellowship with us. This time of year, we have it indoors, and then later in the summer, we'll have them outdoors at the lake. But, man, there's some wonderful people being baptized. Even a member of my family is being baptized that not long ago came to Christ, so I'm just thrilled. So anyhow, that's today at the YMCA in Fitchburg. And if you don't know where that is, you can talk to myself or one of our leaders, too. One of the ushers can get you directions to that. We are starting our focus groups at the end of this month. Normally, we'd already started them. They are our home fellowships. Our home fellowships run for 4 or 5 weeks. They stop, and then they kick in again, and they have breaks, and that's the way we do it. And because of the radio builds and being out of country, too, I'm a big part of getting that organized, and I'm just behind. So they're starting the last week of May because they're starting late. Normally, we don't have them in the summertime because of all the outreach. Probably be only a three-week session this time. But you know, if you've never been to one, man, they're just a blessed time. How many of you here have been to a focus group? Somebody hit something with their hand. We'll try it again. Get a good beat going here. But anyway, most of you have been to a focus group, and I think most people would agree, man, it's a great way to connect with people. And we base it on the study of the Word this time because it's a little shorter. It might be a little more simple. But we fellowship, break bread together. We just get together. It is essential for Christian growth that we're in the Word, in prayer, but also koinonia, fellowship. And when you come on Sunday morning, man, that's a part of that. But being in smaller groups is really key to get to know each other and speak into each other's lives and just love each other. So our focus groups, now we have men's studies, women's studies, and other opportunities too, no doubt. But they are a big part. They're starting here in just a couple weeks. So more information out there. If you want to host one or facilitate one, you've been with the church longer than 6 months, you know, we'll let you get involved. We do train people to host. And facilitate is easy because we provide the material. We keep them all together and we develop the material and the study guides and everything. So it just keeps us all on the same page. So anyhow, enough of that. Acts chapter 1. I was reading. I got this little devotional. It's from the Northfield days of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, if you know him, is a great evangelist. That's buried only an hour from here, from the 1800s, D.L. Moody. He was born out in Northfield and then later came back after his time in Chicago, was buried out there. You can see his grave, his mother's, his wife's grave also. But there's a little devotional from 1897. He had tremendous speakers that would go out and speak at his conferences there in Northfield. And anyhow, in this little daily devotional, April 23rd, is a quote from D.L. Moody, and I want to start with this. There's a good deal of difference between social power, political power, and a kind of religious power. Strength is one thing, power is another. The giant at Gath had strength, but David had power. It would be a good idea when a man or woman wants to join a church to ask him if he wants to be a member with or without power. If he says without power, it would be well to say, we have plenty of that kind of church members. What we want is a few with power. Isn't that interesting? D.L. Moody, can you imagine that being the practice of the church? You know, we are low church here. We're not overly hierarchy with structure and administration. We keep it simple around here. And we have a membership, but we don't really have a formal way to join the church or a formal membership. You know, you get involved with this church long enough, you're part of the church, and that's cool with us. We have a little introductory Horizon 101 luncheon to introduce people to the church. But imagine you come to our luncheon and I say to you, all right, do you want to be a member with power or a member without power? Imagine that question. Huh? That would be an interesting question for joining a church. And I think it'd be an interesting practice. I guess the question as we get started, how about you? Do you want to be a member with power or without power? You know, a question, the challenge with a question like that is, it's easy on the surface just to go, yep. You know, if I would ask the question, we all go, yeah, we want to be members with power. It's easy on the surface to respond and say, yep. Another quiet thing to mean it in our hearts, right? Maybe a better way of phrasing it would be like this. Are you willing to right now let go of anything in your life that would hinder the work of the power of the Holy Spirit in and through you? That might be a better way to pose the question. Or maybe this way, are you 100% willing and determined right now to do whatever the Lord would ask you to ensure that the Holy Spirit has freedom to work His will and power through you undeterred? Maybe that's a better way to ask the question. Are you willing this morning to do whatever? Get rid of anything in your life if God was to come and say, you know, I really want to work through you, but we got a problem here. This whole area just hinders the work of the Spirit of God through you. Are you willing to get rid of that? Or are you willing to do whatever? If I come and knock on your door, your heart, because I want to prepare you and be able to work through you and I need to deal with some issues, are you willing to just follow me in this journey? Well, we start back to our study in the book of Acts. This is our third week here in chapter 1. We're going to go verse by verse through the book. But as we return to our study, we're studying again about the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is what defines this early church. You know, I've noted, as I'm up here teaching every week, there's the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And you can put that on the page in the background of your book of Acts, man. This church, what makes this church the way that they are and the wonderful things that happen, it is indeed the power of the Holy Spirit. Truth is, as we get started, all of us, we do have the option. We can be people. We can be members with power. And you'll see as we go along what we mean. Let's say a word of prayer and we'll get back to our study. God, I thank you as we study the book of Acts together. We're reminded again of what it means to be a Christian. It isn't just, as we studied last week, just some sort of cognitive, mental. Yes, we're to learn and understand and memorize the scriptures. So important. It is. That's such a big part of our Christian life. But it isn't just that. It isn't just the disciplines of having our devotions and prayer and these sort of things, which are so vital for our Christian life and growth. There is the reality of God within us, the power of the Holy Spirit. And learning to yield and to be led by the Spirit. I thank you, God, for this opportunity to study these things. And I just would simply ask, God, for your grace upon this study. Your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I find it intriguing today as we're studying this. It is Pentecost Sunday, right around the world. This particular Sunday, May 15th and 2016, this is when we celebrate Pentecost, what we're going to study in a week or two from now in chapter 2. But what obviously the background we're learning right now. I find it also interesting this morning when I was looking at my Android, my Bible app. I have an app that most days I just will see what the verse of the day is. And today's verse of the day, if you have the same app, some of you do, I know. The verse for today is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I just find that encouraging because I honestly do believe as we are in these verses, I didn't try to orchestrate this, that it would be Pentecost or whatever. We're just going through the Bible. But I sense in my heart that God wants to speak to us. You know, we noted a couple weeks ago and last week, one of the early pastors in the Calvary Chapel movement, we're part of this family of churches called Calvary Chapel, that experienced a true revival, the Jesus movement, in the 60s and 70s. But one of those early pastors, Don McClure, said recently at a conference, he says, I think the number one need in Calvary Chapel is revival. And what is revival? Revival is defined, one person defined it this way, it is the power of the Holy Spirit coming on a number of people at the same time. In our previous studies, last week we noted as we were studying through these very verses, and we only got a little bit and we're back on them this week, and we'll be back on them next week, we considered a few things about the Holy Spirit. The first thing we noted about this outpouring and this overflow of the Holy Spirit, the first thing we noted, it was something that is promised, or was promised, right? We studied that in verse 4 and 5 and following, but promised by God the Father through the prophets even long ago. You can go back to Joel. We often quote Joel or Isaiah or Ezekiel. All these centuries before Christ, the prophets seeing a time where God would pour out His Spirit upon the church. And I believe soon in the future also upon the nation of Israel, some of the passages that we read. John the Baptist, previous to this, spoke of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself. Something promised by the Father. We noted that last week. But then we also noted how this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is essential. It is essential. I mean, the mere fact that Jesus commands them, you stay in Jerusalem and you wait. This is essential. You're going to need this. I'm sending you out to bring the gospel to the world. And here's a key thing, dynamic, that needs to happen in your life. It is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon your life. So it's essential. You know, we will reach the North County effectively, more powerfully, if we know the power of God and are walking in the power of God. I don't know about you, and you may disagree with me, and that's just the way the political scene goes, but I'm pretty disheartened with the whole political scene right now personally. And I find each election comes around, I just get more and more disheartened with the whole thing. You know, I'm like, really? That's our choices? Now, you might be offended by that, but I'm like, bumming. Give me somebody else to pick here, please, really. Just personal opinion. And I'm disheartened by it. And I can remember, you know, I think the church, I think we got it wrong. I can remember back, you know, what, 20 years ago, and Jerry Falwell and the moral majority. We're the moral majority. We're gonna legislate. We're gonna make sure this is the way this is going. We're gonna make it law in our nation. And we come later, and it's not that way at all, is it? It's only getting goofier to me, man, and weirder and more disheartening. And that the need isn't the moral majority. We're going to legislate and we're going to dictate the political scene. What is needed has always been this way. The church that impacts its world and its culture and its nation is a church that knows the power of God and is walking under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened here in the book of Acts. And so that is our great need even now. We noted that it was promised. We noted it was essential, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This week, we want to consider the experience in various details and depth. And as we get back into this, you might have some disagreement and see some things and divide it up a little bit differently than me. That's all fine. But we'll discuss this as we go along. I'm going to do my best to give you what I believe. But what exactly does it mean to have the power of God upon your life? What is this experience like and how does it take place? Of course, to best understand what we're studying here in Acts chapter 1, it is best to understand the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives in general, the various ways that the Holy Spirit can and does work and interact with our lives. Beginning with what we have here is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, just to be very clear and simple this morning, I'm going to use that term, the baptism in the Holy, of the Holy Spirit, and what we would say is the more traditional theological sense of the term. I'm going to do that just to be simple, but I'm going to talk about some of the, I think there are some mystery still to some of this as we go along, and you'll see where I'm going. But I'm going to use it in the traditional theological way. Just to be simple, just to be clear, I recognize there are people that have a different opinion. There are people that I care about and love and respect very much and really even look up to that might divide this up a little bit different. And when you use the term baptism of the Holy Spirit, some people use the term in a very liberal sense, and at times I even do. Just using the word baptize in the sense of immersion, you know, just referring to an experience in your life in just a very liberal way using that term. But I'm going to be simple and just divide it out so it's very clear this morning too. So I'm going to use it in the traditional theological sense, but I'm going to quote to you from Billy Graham, his book, published 1978, The Holy Spirit. I think he says it well here. I've always admired Billy Graham, always respected him, and I also have always admired his humility. But this is what he writes. I realize that the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been differently understood by some of my fellow believers. We should not shrink from stating specific differences of opinion, but we should also try to understand each other, pray for each other, and be willing to learn from each other as we seek to know what the Bible teaches. The differences of opinion on this matter are somewhat similar to differences of opinion about water baptism and church government. Some baptize babies, others do not. Some sprinkle or pour, others immerse. Some have congregational church polity, others have Presbyterian or representative democracy, still others have Episcopal form. In no way should these differences be divisive. I can have wonderful Christian fellowship, especially in the work of evangelism, with those who hold different and various views. On the other hand, the question of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, in my judgment, is often more important than those other issues, especially when the doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit is distorted. And Billy Graham goes on to talk about how he believes it can be distorted. But then he says this. Sometimes these different opinions are really only differences in semantics. As we shall see in the next chapter, and this is in his book, what some people call the baptism of the Spirit may really be what the Scripture calls the filling of the Spirit, which may take place many times in our lives after our conversion. His point is a lot of times the differences are just semantics. And I think that is true. I think that is true, and no doubt. Well, using the traditional theological definition, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I believe is something that happens at the point of conversion. Turn in your Bible, and we're going to look at a few different passages this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. This will also help some of us stay awake. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. First Corinthians 12, verse 13. And some of you got it electronically, and you're like, there, man. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The term baptized in the Holy Spirit occurs seven different passages in the New Testament. Five of those passages refer to the baptism with the Spirit as a future event. Four of those five are John the Baptist referring to it in the future sense. One was spoken by Jesus after his resurrection. A sixth passage looks back to the experience that is of Pentecost in Acts chapter 11, verse 15. And then there's this only one passage here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 that speaks of this wider experience of all believers. And in the context, we see the baptism, the traditional definition. We were baptized. When I believe in Jesus, at that moment, this, you know, being a Christian, as I was explaining to a non-Christian recently, it is something that is very radical. I mean, in an amazing way, I put my trust in Jesus. I become part of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes within me. He's now in me. There's this work of regeneration that begins. He begins to conform me and change me from the inside. This process of sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something. And when we use the traditional definition, it is something that happens at the moment of conversion. At the moment of conversion. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Paul very exactly says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you are not a Christian. And that's why we refer to being born again, the words of Jesus. Being born again is this experience of the Holy Spirit baptizing me into the church. I have the Holy Spirit now within me. I'm indwelt. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you this morning, you're not a Christian. You're not one of his. That's simply stated. I guess you could ask the question, is the Holy Spirit in you? Do you know that? Do you know that? Well, Paul makes that clear. Every born-again person now has the Holy Spirit within him upon conversion. And as Paul says in Corinthians, we've been made to drink into one Spirit. We've been made to drink into one Spirit. So, turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Paul writing to Titus in this letter, chapter 3, verse 5, says this. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He saved us, he then says, through the Holy Spirit, through the washing of regeneration through the Holy Spirit, referring to that experience of becoming a Christian, the Spirit of God makes me new. Paul says, all things are new in Christ. I have been regenerated. I am connected now to God. I'm restored and in a right relationship with him, and I'm regenerated. I've become a new person. But then he says, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And in that context, when he's speaking of the renewing of the Spirit, he's speaking of this ongoing work of the Spirit of God renewing me and changing me and making me more and more like Christ, that process of sanctification. So, all this to say, as born-again Christians, we have the Spirit of God in us, indwelling us, baptizing us into the church as soon as we're saved. I will note from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just to be clear, when he speaks of baptized there, he's not referring to water baptism. Some people use that passage in other passages to say that when you are water baptized today, then when we baptize people, at that moment they're placed in the church. And that's what's being referred to. Paul is not stating that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, he's using the word baptized in just the way we use the word immersion. He's using it metaphorically to speak of somebody who's being immersed in an amazing way. You know, when I became a Christian, I was immersed. When I put my faith in Jesus, I became just immersed in him, united with him, and identified with him, me and him, and him and me. That's the Christian life. As I was speaking to this non-Christian this week, it just isn't a religion, man. It just is not a religion. It is this other radical, amazing experience. So, we're together, and some of you are thinking, I don't know if I agree. Well, we'll keep going. We have the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, traditional theology. Then we have what we need very much, we need it daily, is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, verse 18, he says this. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. He says, don't be drunk with wine. He says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as I'm sharing these things, some of you are going, okay, you've been in the church a while, you're realizing, okay, this morning, George is taking the position, one baptism, many fillings. And that is the traditional, what we say traditionally in the church, one baptism, many fillings. And that when you have the Holy Spirit, you're baptized into the church, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, and now there's this experience that you can have repeatedly as going of being filled in the Holy Spirit. Now, again, as I noted, I realize you can divide it up differently, and there are many people I love and respect do. And at times in my life, I've even divided it out a little bit differently. There are different positions. Some people will say, wait a minute, there's more than that. There's this baptized into the body, but then there's a subsequent baptism that's really key that needs to happen in the life of the believer. You have to have this moment where there's this immersion, full immersion, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then you can have the fillings after. There's that position. There are others that take a different position, and they say there are many baptisms. They just use the word baptism in a liberal sense. You know, it is fascinating when you look at what we have here in Acts, and we just consider 1 Corinthians. It is interesting. In Acts, going back to Acts chapter 1, he says, you know, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. As we look at what John said about Jesus, Jesus, the Son of God, one of the persons of the Trinity, would baptize us in the Spirit. But Paul in 1 Corinthians is speaking of another person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, baptizing us into Jesus. And as some people have pointed out, wait a minute, if you think about it, one is Jesus in the Spirit, another is the Spirit into Jesus. You see what I'm saying? And so for that reason, they say, wait a minute, what 1 Corinthians is not the same. They're different. And again, you can start to divide out differently. We'll continue along this to give opinions on this, but I like what Chuck Smith says here, and that's where I was leading to in some of these comments. He says this, or said this, whatever you call it, just make sure you have it. And that is the key thing. Are you a member with power or not power? We want to continue to talk about this as we go along. What is needed in the church is revival. Your Christian life. Would you say, man, you know, Jesus said this is the abundant life. Would you say my Christian life is the abundant life? Do you get more excited? Again, I use these examples all the time. More excited. I mean, Ortiz, man, he tied the game and then he won the game. And that's what defines you and excites you more than the reality of Christ and his word. What excites you more? Your Christian life, we talked about last week. Is it like the doldrums? We talked about the doldrums around the equator where there's no wind at times. And you've got the doldrums. You're stuck there, just doldrums. And you need wind in your sails. You know, there's a reality here that we're focusing on, whatever you want to call it. I'll quote you from F.B. Meyer, and I've quoted him before. That same devotional, 1897, one of the speakers out there in Northfield with D.L. Moody, he said this, there's a great difference between possessing the Spirit and being possessed by the Spirit. Was there not a difference between the apostles before and after Pentecost? Before they were full of rivalry and jealousy, weak in confessing their master and quick to misunderstanding him. But after, they were as bold as lions, intelligent, loving, spiritual. Chronologically, we're living on this side of Pentecost, but experimentally, many are living up on the other side. You hear the point. You hear the point. Jealousy in your life? Is there jealousy? Is there bitterness? You know, those sort of things before the disciples, man, they're repeatedly, even right up to the crucifixion, you're like, I'm greater, you're greater. You know, the whole debate. Jealousy, rivalry, pride, weak when it comes to standing for Christ. Pentecost happens. And Peter, who was so weak before, he couldn't even stand before a young maid girl, now stands before a city and boldly just goes right through and gives the gospel. Boldly and very intellectually, very fluidly, very beautifully, because of the Spirit of God upon his life. How about you today? How about you? Now, I will say, when you take the position that I've had, this traditional theological position, I believe there are yet some challenges scripturally. And I just want to point this out. And this has been part of my challenge in just trying to divide it up and going back to whatever you're going to call it. And yet we want to be true to the Scripture. But the main thing I do believe is the reality of being under and possessed by the Holy Spirit in the sense that I've got the Spirit of God in me, but I've learned to yield to him. And now he's living through me in a greater dynamic to the glory of God. But there are some challenges is when you take it this way. And I'm going to quote you from Billy Graham again. I always appreciate his humility, but he says it this way about these challenges. I just gave you one baptism, many feelings. And then he says this. Some have urged that the book of Acts gives us several examples of people who do not receive the Holy Spirit when they first believed. Instead, some contend these incidents indicate that a baptism with the Spirit occurs subsequent to our incorporation into the body of Christ. And then he brings up the three passages, and it's true. We read Pentecost here, and then we come to chapter 8 with the Samaritans. Some people believe in Christ, the Samaritans, and some of the church leaders have to travel down there, lay hands on them, and pray for them to receive the overflow of the Holy Spirit. That's true, right? Then you come to the Apostle Paul, same thing happens with him. Ananias has to pray for him. Then you get to chapter 19, you got these followers and disciples of John the Baptist, and it says that they believe, and obviously when they're given the gospel, they believe and they're regenerated right there as they hear it from Paul, but then they have to lay hands on him again. And so you have these, wait a minute, the baptism, the church is birthed here. Why are these people believing and yet not having that experience later? And so he writes personally, Billy Graham says this, I found these passages difficult to understand when I was a young Christian. And then he says this, and to some extent, I still do. And I know many people have had the same experience. I'm a nerd, right? And I know some of you are, you know, birds of a feather flock together, you know, but I'm a nerd. And as a nerd, when I teach and when I explain something, I've got to know it personally. I really got to have a handle on it. And when somebody has to explain it to me, and I get to a certain point because they've explained it to me, but I haven't really figured it out myself. When I teach on it then or explain it, I have less confidence. My wife is also very discerning, but she has a different sort of personality. And at times she'll just say, hey, George, just tell us. And I'll be like, yeah, I could just tell you, but I got to work through it more. I really got to work it through myself and just know it. And I confess what Billy Graham is saying right here. Even in chapter one, notice this. When you take the traditional baptized, when you believe you're baptized, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, subsequent fillings. Well, let's just look right here at chapter one. That is, back in chapter 20 of John, just on your previous page of your Bible, at this particular time in Acts chapter 1, I believe the disciples have already received the Holy Spirit. Just look in chapter 20, verse 22 of John. Just look back, you know, on my Bible, it's just the previous page. Jesus, previous to the ascension, after his resurrection, there's this experience, and he says to the disciples, peace to you also, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then we read, John writes, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, some in some churches with this traditional theological baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs when you believe, fillings after. You know what they do? Because this is prior to Pentecost. Some do this. They say, well, this was just symbolic. This was just symbolic. He breathed on them and it was just symbolic. The Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. And I say, there's no way I'd ever arrive at that unless you told me. And I honestly don't believe that. I think he breathed and they received. So they've already got the Holy Spirit, and yet they're being told to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it true in Acts chapter 1? So all this to say, when you divide it up, and some people are like, this is it, you know, and I believe one baptism, many fillings. At times I'll liberally use the term baptism to refer to, you know, I want to be baptized again in the Spirit. I just use it liberally. And I'm okay with that personally. I'm giving you distinctions here, you know, as we're studying to make it clear to you at the same time. So, how do you reconcile some of these things? The whole Samaritan, and then Paul, and then the disciples of John the Baptist. You know, the way that some people reconcile that is this is what they say, and I would only know this if somebody told me this. I don't really get it from the passage, and that is this. Those people are key, unique groups. Initially, there's the Jewish group here. Now you go to the Samaritans, and it's an expansion of the gospel to another key ethnic group. So there's that need for the prayer and the Holy Spirit, like Pentecost, to be given subsequently to belief. And then then Paul in Acts chapter 10, chapter 9, chapter 10, the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. You got Cornelius, so that's another key expansion to the Gentiles. And then we have in chapter 19 these disciples of John the Baptist, so that expansion to them is another. And they say, that's why, it's just expanding. And that may be true, but I never get that myself from studying the Scriptures, is my point. And so I don't say it as confidently. Sounds interesting. Could be very true. You see, maybe you have a different conviction. Well, Billy Graham writes, once this representative baptism of the Spirit had occurred, the normal pattern applied. Baptism with the Spirit at the time, each person, whatever background believed, meaning as you get through those different groups, then we're just one baptism into the church and then subsequent fillings. Well, all this to say, chapter 1, Jesus tells them to wait. And they already have the Holy Spirit because there's this need for this other work of the Holy Spirit. Henry Verkler, in his book, Hermeneutics, Principles and Processes of Biblical Interpretation. Again, another book you got to read to get this. Page 150. The understanding of the word coming also help us reconcile the passages which indicate that the disciples had already received the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20. With the fact that they're still to wait for his coming, they were still to wait for the special manifestation of his presence that would transform them from faint-hearted disciples into courageous apostles, even though he was already present in their lives. He says it's the word coming that makes it different. That is, they had it, this group of the disciples and apostles, but now Pentecost, the church is going to be birthed in this great way, so the coming, the Holy Spirit will be given that way, and that's the distinction. And again, I get that from his book. It's very interesting. But all that, I just want to say, if you divvy it up a little differently, that's okay by me personally. Because there is a bit of a mystery here too, I think. Now, What I have found best to help understand the way I interact and the Holy Spirit interacts with me is this way. And that's why I say all these things. I want to lead to this. And that is these Greek prepositions. The way that the Holy Spirit worked with me before Christ, now works with me now as He's in me, and then and can continue. I think the prepositions are key here. And one of those is in verse 8. There are three different levels, you could say, you could call them, in which I can interact with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit interacts with me, based on the three Greek prepositions, para, P-A-R-A, en, E-N, and epi, E-P-I. Turn to John chapter 14. I'll note two of them in this passage. John chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus saying to his disciples, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper," that is the Holy Spirit, "that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Notice, "for he dwells with you." The "with" is the Greek preposition para. He dwells with you and will be in you. In, I-N, is the Greek preposition en, E-N. Two of those prepositions right there. With, para, literally means to come alongside. And I believe that's something that even occurs before I'm a Christian, where the Holy Spirit comes alongside. Certainly it's part of my Christian life now. But he comes alongside in the world and he begins to convict me, get my attention. He's drawing me. He's alongside of me. Turn to John chapter 16, verse 8. I told you we're going to flip the pages a little bit this morning. But I want to get this clear, and have us consider some of these things, because we want to really consider what it means in our lives. Verse 8, John chapter 16. "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." He speaks of the Holy Spirit coming and convicting the world of sin. Well, obviously, a non-believer in the world does not have the Holy Spirit in him. But in this sense, the Holy Spirit comes alongside and convicts. Of course, when a heart is very hard, they may not receive any conviction but the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit comes and draws us, comes alongside, convicts us. Para, the Greek word, back to Acts chapter 1, the Greek word with. Well, then, in John chapter 14, we have that word in. And we've already noted, when I become born again and put my trust in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes in me. He indwells me the instant I become a Christian. And I know I keep having you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writing to just the church, believers, he says this: "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" If you're a Christian, right there directly stated, the Spirit of God lives in you. You are now the temple of God. And so in me, before with me, still with me and working in my life, but now the Spirit of God is in me. And then as we go back to Acts 1, chapter 1, and I'm sorry I keep having you flip around and doing two services. Sometimes I can get a little confused with my notes. But chapter 1 of Acts, and this is the key that we've been talking about. And this is helpful to me to understand with the prepositions. Verse 8, he says to them that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Greek word upon, epi, means upon or over. And that is what's being referred to, this experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon or over you. That preposition. The Holy Spirit was in them in John chapter 20. Now there's this experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon them or over them. You could say they possessed the Holy Spirit. Now it's an experience of the Holy Spirit possessing them in the sense of them being yielded to the Holy Spirit. Chuck Smith writes this, or wrote this: "I believe that if we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have received the Spirit. It's up to us to yield ourselves fully to the work of the Spirit in our lives. Every born-again child of God has the Holy Spirit in his life. God desires that our cup overflows, that beautiful overflowing of the Holy Spirit. Do you have the beautiful overflowing of the Holy Spirit in your life? I believe it's there in this filling, the Holy Spirit coming upon, one and the same experience of now being possessed and yielded, and the Holy Spirit can work in our life. When I was invited to teach at a conference once years ago on Long Island, I was asked to teach that weekend on the Holy Spirit, and I did the different sessions on the Holy Spirit with these men on Long Island. And one of the studies, because I had multiple studies with them, I said, I want to just go through the scripture with you. We're going to take that word upon when it says the Holy Spirit came upon somebody, and let's just look in the scripture. And we went through the Holy Old Testament, and you can go through the many places in the Old Testament. Every time it says the Holy Spirit came upon somebody, something wonderful happened, something beautiful, at times something radical. Continue on in the New Testament, similar, not as often expressed that way, but when the Holy Spirit came upon, you note it every time. It isn't like they just go along and there's no change. They might begin to prophesy. They may suddenly, like Gideon, have incredible boldness and lead the army of Israel, or what, just go through the scriptures. When the Holy Spirit came upon, every time there was something very beautiful. And I believe that is what we need to consider. And I think these prepositions help me. I've got the Holy Spirit in me. I'm born again. He's been with me. What I want to learn is allowing him to just overflow my life, that coming upon experience. I was, again, reading F.B. Meyer in that little devotional that I have. F.B. Meyer makes this point when he used to teach out there. He made the point in Ephesians chapter 3, you know, where we read last week, that Paul actually prays for the church that they would be strengthened with might in their inner man, that they would know the depth and height and wonderful love of God. But then he says, but that they would know the fullness of God, that they would walk in the fullness of God, right? Well, let's just look at it again. Ephesians chapter 3. F.B. Meyer, using these verses, verse 14, Ephesians 3. For this reason, verse 14, Ephesians 3, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And then he says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He prays for them that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. If that was just the reality, their experience at that moment, why would that be the prayer, that they would be filled with all the fullness of God? So F.B. Meyer makes this point. You take a vessel. You take a vessel, maybe the vessel, you know, some vase that has, it's filled with some sort of oil, and you take that vessel and keep it standing up and you put it into the ocean. You know, it doesn't really change much. It has that oil in it, and it's just, you just put it in the ocean. But F.B. Meyer, looking at Paul's words in Ephesians, says it's like this, and he starts to go into the Greek. It's like you took that vessel and you emptied out all that oil. Now it's an emptied vessel, and you put it into the ocean. Of course, the ocean, all the magnitude of the ocean, and it's just going to fill that vessel. Not only is it going to fill that vessel, it's going to overflow that vessel. The whole vessel will be immersed in the ocean. And F.B. Meyer, noting here too, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that's what's being referred to. And that place of the Holy Spirit of God overflowing my life. How about you today? Are you a member with power? I mean, do you believe that? I mean, is there the boldness? Is there the love? Is there that real wonderful liberty that comes with the Holy Spirit? Or is there the doldrums? So the question, we've gone through this. Those prepositions help me in, with, in, and upon. How do we then receive this overflow? How do we receive the filling of the Holy Spirit? How does that work with a Christian? I mean, this is the dynamic of the book of Acts. How do we do that? This is where we're going. How do we do that? I'm going to have you turn again. Turn to Luke chapter 11. The simple answer is this: by faith. But that's also the dilemma for me personally, and I think for a lot of us is the dilemma. Faith. I think of Jim Cimbala. Remember that teaching with the video we showed years ago of Jim Cimbala? He says it well, Jim Cimbala, Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. He says, you know, like this is a beautiful banquet table set, and it's there. God has provided. It's all set with this wonderful stuff. And God is just saying, come and eat. And yet I have this dilemma. It's there, but sometimes it's like I don't really think it's there. Or I'm like, well, okay, you're frustrating me because I can't pull up. And God's like, you just got to pull up here and take part of what I have for you. And yet we're not. And you're losing weight, and there is a spiritual famine, and you're just a mess. And yet this wonderful banquet table is set. And I think that is like a common thing for many, many Christians. You know, it's like, it's also been described. You know, we've been brought out of Egypt, the world Egypt. We went through the Red Sea. We were baptized into the body. You know, we became God's people. But rather than going on to the promised land, we're just hanging out in the wilderness. We've been given the abundant life, and we're just going around and going, gosh, these fiery serpents hurt. Man, I wish there was just more. This manna is like, it's nice, but there's got to be more. There's got to be more. And what happened, what needed to happen, of course, they stayed in the wilderness because of a lack of faith. There was yet another, in a sense, baptism, another river to cross. It was the Jordan. And when they did, they went into the promised land. And a lot of Christians are just going like this, man. When there is this table that's been set. There is a life that is promised, that is given. And I do believe faith is often the dilemma. I cannot conjure up faith. I can't just go, I'm going to do it. For me, in my life, faith to me is a very real thing where suddenly I see it. I honestly see it and I take hold of it. It is there for me to take hold of. Well, in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus says, I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and him who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it'll be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Notice about asking for the Holy Spirit. He will pour it out into our lives as we ask. And he's good, and he will give it. But of course, James says if you ask for something you don't really believe it, you're like a, you know, tossed around in a wave. There is this thing of faith that is often my dilemma. I've shared this before too, but you know, for me at times, God has brought me through journeys, and I shared some of this last week where I guess for faith to happen, he had to deal with me in certain ways. Maybe there was pride that was just getting in the way. Maybe there was vanity. Maybe there was selfishness. I don't know. So I've gone through seasons not knowing that that's what was going on. But God brought me to a place where now it's like the vessel is empty. And suddenly I can see what was there. I remember long ago when I was young in high school, I went on a missions trip in Venezuela. We had to memorize a scripture every day for that summer. One of the scriptures we memorized was Galatians 2:20. You know, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but faith in the Son of God who gave himself, and, you know, I memorized it. I kind of butchered it there. But you know, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I'm dead. I've been crucified with Christ. My life I now live, Jesus lives through me. You know, I memorized that when I was a teenager. And you know, cool verse. Needed to memorize it. I like it. It was theology to me. I go through this experience in my life, and it includes a wilderness, dry. I just need more. I want more of God. And I go through this experience, and one of the books I was reading at the time was Calvary Road by Roy Hessian. And when I was reading and in this experience, I came to this moment alone with the Lord after a long season where suddenly I saw something that I've known all along, but I didn't see it. And faith kicked in. And it just hit me. Part of it, the author in the book makes a little point. He says, you know, we make excuses. We say, George Small is very shy. That's because he's very shy. That's why he never shares the gospel. George Small is a nerd. Because he's a nerd, he's not very emotional. That's why he doesn't love people. You know, we make these excuses. You know what I'm saying? We just go through, George Small. The author made the point, Paul is saying in Galatians 2 that George Small died. And that the life that he now is supposed to live is Jesus Christ living through him. Jesus Christ is very loving. Jesus Christ is very bold. It's not George, it's Jesus, right? Well, I remember having an experience where suddenly it really was beautiful. I saw it. And I went into this season in my life where there was boldness. I didn't really care. Jesus lived through me. There's this yielding in a conversation, ministry, recognizing Jesus, you're in me. And it's not me. There's nothing good in George Small. There's everything good in you. You want to live through me. Now that is also part of this fullness of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our life. So faith. I remember hearing a sermon, and it was a tape. It was a cassette tape because it was old, that we used to pass around in our church. And it's great. You know, Chuck Smith, the Jesus movement, this true revival that happened, the hippie Jesus movement in the 60s and 70s. Old tape, Chuck Smith, the first church, Calvary Chapel, in the middle of this revival. It's a little scratchy, but he's teaching on the Holy Spirit. And I remember hearing it. You know, I've known Chuck, you know, and had him pray for me, and an older man. But hearing this message from back before, in the very midst of the Jesus movement, if you listen to Chuck's teaching, maybe you would agree, I could just hear the revival as he taught. I could hear it in his voice. I could just hear the joy. I could hear the freedom. There was just, it's a wonderful message to hear. And he teaches on the Holy Spirit. And when he teaches on the Holy Spirit, he's doing it very simply to instruct and to encourage, you know, these young disciples, all these people, hundreds and thousands are coming to Christ. But he uses this passage, and he just in a very illustrative way explains, I want to show you and teach you. Here's to me, this is how you experience the fullness. And we're going to, right here at the end of the time, I'm going to just, because I got to this in the first service, turn, if you would, to John chapter 7. I'll do this quickly, and we'll finish just in a few minutes. Unfortunately, going this long, I'd like to pray at the end of the service too, but we're going to be doing this for a couple more weeks. So anyhow, John chapter 7. Now, I recognize many people would say, hey, this verse speaks of salvation, being born again. And this passage, certainly, baptism of the Holy Spirit in that context. But Chuck uses it illustrative to just explain the heart behind it. And I think it's good for me. I like it. And boy, what a great teaching in the middle of a revival. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Chuck notes the first thing. He says, hey, how do you experience the filling overflow of the Holy Spirit? It starts with a thirst. Jesus says on this particular time, is anyone thirsty? And it's true, that's often the dilemma. We're not thirsty. And because we're not thirsty, we're like, I'm more into the Red Sox. Yet you're born again, you're a Christian. I'm more into the Macy's deals. And you're not thirsty for the things of God. And that is the dilemma, because there's no exercise of faith there at that point, because you're not thirsty. And I think sometimes the thing then to just say is, Lord, I recognize my dilemma. Make me thirsty. Because you say, if you're thirsty, I want more of you. And I think he's loving enough to do that, to take us down roads, to just show us, hey, you're in the wilderness, man. I got more for you, bro. I got more for you. Roy Hessian, in his book, The Calvary Road, describes his ministry experience before he had a powerful encounter with God. And he describes it from 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there is that man with the axe who's swinging his axe, and the head of the axe comes off, goes into the water. Well, Roy Hessian says, unlike that man who went, you know, to Elijah, and Elijah went and miraculously got the head of the axe and put it back on the axe, and the man went back to chopping. He says, unlike him, my life in ministry, Christian experience, became like this. The head of the axe came off, but I just kept swinging that handle and swinging that handle. How frustrating to just take an axe without an axe head and swing it and swing it and swing it and beat on and beat and beat and you get tired, you get weary, and nothing's really happening because there's no head on your axe. And he says, I was like that. Maybe that's your experience today. Maybe you can relate. Remember, Jesus said in John, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And that recognition has to be in our lives. God, I can't do it without you. I can't do it without you. And man, it just seems like I'm swinging this thing. And, you know, it's cool being a Christian, but I don't know. It's just lacking a dynamic. Roy Hessian says again, grace is flowing like a river. Millions of others have been supplied, but you've got to be hungry. You've got to be in need. I want to tell you, those are the times when I get blessed. Grace is not God's reward for the faithful. It is his gift for the empty and the feeble and the failing. When I am feeling like that, I'm just the one who's going to get blessed. Feeble, desperate. God, take me. I need you. I just need you, Lord. I need you. He then notes this, and this is, I know, not necessarily the direct context here. You got to be thirsty. But then in verse 39, John tells us, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, which had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Of course, referring to, you know, the ascension and then Pentecost. But Chuck's just using this illustratively. He says this, you got to be thirsty, but it's also true. You want to be in the position to overflow with the Holy Spirit. Jesus needs to be glorified in your life, and that is this. You've got to be at that place of going, I want you to be glorified. I want you to have control of my life. I really do. I don't want my way anymore. I'll do whatever you want. Here I am. And when there's that in us, I want you glorified. Please, I want you to be seen in me. I need you, Jesus. When you're in that position, you're now in a position that you're more apt to see the Lord begin to work his grace and the Spirit of God in your life. I know sometimes in me, that's part of my thing is because I look down the road and I'm like, man, I don't know if I want to go down that road, Jesus. Man, that looks like that's going to be hard. When it comes to the suffering, I tell you, when it comes to suffering, I'm never like, yay, sign me up, you know. But I find in my life as I go along, he has to be glorified. I have to submit. I have to yield. As soon as I'm not yielding, I hinder the work of the Spirit. I'm grieving the Spirit. And I've had times in my life where I'm just like, God, you're my Father. Jesus, I just take your hand. I don't want to go that way. I can't even change my will. I don't like it. I don't want to go that way. But I want you. So I just take my hand. Lead me. Lead me where you want to go. I need you. I need your help. Lead me. And I find as I take that position that I'm allowing him to be exalted and glorified in me. And then the last thing here, and we're right at the end of our time. He says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come in to me and drink. And I think drink just speaks of faith. Drinking, you know, there's the table. There it is. And I'm at this place, and now I see, and I come up to the table, and I just drink, and I take God work. Wonderful, beautiful. That sort of illustrative picture helps me, you know, that thirst needs to be there. Drawing near to God. As I draw near to God, he begins to deal with selfishness, vanity, pride, bitterness, things that need to go, stubborn sins. He starts to deal with me. And I get to this place of further desperation of just yielding and wanting him in any way to be glorified in my life. And as I do, I find that faith comes and the Spirit of God begins to just be able to work through me like never before. Well, let's stand together. That took longer to get there than it did first service, so let's stand, and I appreciate we're at the end of our time. We're going to continue with this Acts chapter 1. I believe this is so key. Maybe you can relate. Is your life like that Acts chapter 6? You're just whacking and whacking, and there's no power to your ministry, no power to your love. You need that axe head, man. You need the power of God. And then it's a different thing, man. It's just a whole other dynamic. Doldrums, are you sitting there? Doldrums, doldrums, doldrums. No wind in your sails. Man, so many Christians. It is really the need. It is the need. The revival in the church. Revival is the Spirit of God having his way in his people. And I do think it takes thirsty people, you know, hungry people. You'll see it in prayer meetings. It takes thirsty people. It takes also desperate people that are like, I want you glorified first and foremost in me and through me. And he's gracious to help us get to that place. It's all faith, and that's part of it for me, faith. The vessel being prepared and emptied, and now the ocean can just come in and overroll and overcome and overwhelm. And let's stand here and bow our hearts and heads and pray for a moment. And I'm going to just open it for a couple minutes. If anybody wants to pray, you can pray quietly in your heart. If anybody here this afternoon wants to lift a prayer out loud, you can. Let's just stand for a moment, and then we'll call close here. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray for my friends here and myself. I pray for an increasing thirst, Lord. Recognize in 2016, that is really the challenge, isn't it, Lord, that so many things are there to grab our attention, to distract us, to allure us. And boy, if we like collecting stamps, we can do it so crazy today. If we like little knickknacks, we can do anything we want today. It seems there's so much right there at our fingertips that we can do all the time to entertain, stimulate, and yet we miss out. More and more we go along and we have struggles in our marriage and struggles with sins and stubborn sins and bump into that and trip over this because there's a table that is set of abundance and we're not partaking in it. And I just pray for my friends here and myself, in your mercy, that you'd increase our thirst, Lord. Make us more thirsty people for you. Thank you for that work you do. And I do pray in this house and congregation and family of believers, the growing just desire and even desperate desire to see Jesus glorified in our lives and through our lives. Maybe for some that have been so unwilling to let go of some area and so resistant to accepting your will in one area, maybe they just need to let you be God and let you lead and trust you, because you really have the best plan. You're the best Father. But I do pray, Lord, we would see more of your grace upon us and work through us. More joy, more love, self-control, victory, boldness. I just ask for us as a group of believers, your blessing in this way. And lastly, Lord, if there's any here without Christ, I pray you'd open their hearts and minds to Christ. I pray you'd give them faith. You make it clear that if we put our trust in Jesus, we'll be saved. And I just pray for any without Christ, they'd come to know you even today. Put your just simply their trust in the Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I recognize I've gone over. And hey, you got any questions about Jesus today? You want to know what it is to know God and be right with God? Man, I'd love to. I'm here to talk to you. And baptism today at 1:30. Prayer room over here. You need want to pray with somebody. Are you thirsty? What are you hungry for, man? I'm going to pray for you this week. A thirst of God would grow in your heart. And I know a lot of you are, but even more, that's the first step, a thirst, man. God bless you guys. Have a good week in the Lord.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.